Very second verse. Dharma projita kaita vocha paramo nirmapsaranam satam. Vedyam vastava matra vastu shivaram tapatrayam bulanam srimad bhagavate mahamuni kujay kim vaparar ishvara kriti avarujate tar kriti vishu shushu vich tachanat. And the translation is completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. The Bhagavat Puran propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What need is there of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within the heart. So I'll reread that again because it's a long translation. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Puran propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What need is there of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within the heart. Om Jnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Samhiniti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Prachadine Nirvisheshavadi Paschadideshatarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Dharma projita kaita votra paramo nirmatsaranam satam vedyam vastava matra vastu shivaram tapatrayam mulanam srimad bhagavate mahamuni krite kim vaparaya ishvara vedya vastava matra vastu shivaram tapatrayam mulanam srimad bhagavate mahamuni krite kim vaparaya ishvara sadya avarujyate prakriti bishu shushu bish tachana. So this is the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this is kind of an explanation of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first three or four verses are spoken by Vyasadeva himself, who is the author of Srimad Bhagavatam. So they are invocational verses. And what's interesting in particular about this verse, the second verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, it says, completely rejecting all those things which are not really religion. Dharma projita kaitavotra. Switch the page there. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated. That's how it puts it in this English translation. So if we want to have knowledge, one of the first questions we should ask is, well, what's the best knowledge? There's so many kinds of knowledge, we could spend our whole life studying knowledge. In fact, there's more kinds of knowledge than we could even complete studying in our whole lifetime. So anybody who is interested in knowledge has to ask the question of what kind of knowledge should we study first? What's the most important kind of knowledge? And probably many people would answer that we should have some spiritual knowledge, which is well and good. That all kinds of material knowledge may help us in achieving some material purpose. But spiritual knowledge will help us in our life itself. So we can have detailed material knowledge about some material purposes, but we can be miserable ourselves in our life. And in fact, many people are. All over the world, we have all kinds of teaching institutions, most notably various colleges and universities. And there's so many departments of knowledge, as Prabhupada would say. There's, you know, physics and math and chemistry and sociology and liberal arts and poli-sci, and there's so many other varieties of different things that people study. But we can know and even be an expert in one of these fields, but our own lives can be very miserable. And even we can be involved in philosophy. And the whole idea of philosophy is, one of the concepts of philosophy is to understand about life so that we have a happy life. But we see that even many times great philosophers were not very happy. In fact, some great philosophers committed suicide. So if their philosophy was that good, why did they have a miserable life? And that's because people guess about what spiritual life is. They don't really know what it is. They guess about it. And even when we get into religious knowledge, knowledge coming from people who are involved in some scriptural undertaking to understand spiritual life from the scripture, we find that many of them are not happy either, and they have a difficult life, and they're not happy about what they're doing. So then the question becomes, if we're going to engage in spiritual life, well, what is the most important knowledge in spiritual life? What is the highest knowledge of spiritual life? Is there such a thing as spiritual knowledge? Some people think that spiritual knowledge is vague, and that because there are many religions, there's so many different paths, and it doesn't matter which one you take, they're all the same. And some people say because there are different paths, various different religions, that proves it, that none of them can be right because they're all contradicting one another. And if we want to get religion, we want to know what the essence of religion really is. So We can study all kinds of material knowledge, but most of those types of material knowledge don't help us in becoming happier ourselves. We can study philosophies, but we find that many people who tried to come up with some philosophy weren't happy themselves. We can study various religions, and we can find that we will learn a lot of things about rituals and so on and so forth, but it won't be clear what the highest religious purpose is. So this particular verse, Dharma Projita Kaita Votra, says completely kicking out all materially motivated religious processes. What do we mean by materially motivated religion? And this is a very important idea. Because in the world, oftentimes what passes as religion is not really religion proper. It may be religious. In other words, there is a element of religion to it, but it's not the center target. I oftentimes think of religion kind of like an archer's target, like a bullseye. And so a bullseye has big rings, and then they get little smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally at the very end there's a little spot. So if the archer is shooting arrows at the target, it seems like the archer would want to hit the center of the target. But some people are happy just hitting the target at all. As long as the arrow gets on the target somewhere, they feel, I scored, that's it. And that's basically what it is with religion. Most people think that either religion is so confused that we shouldn't bother with it, or B, they think that religion is so vague that anything you do is as good as anything else, or they think that one religion is right and all the other religions are wrong, and as long as you've chosen the right religion, that's all that you need to do. But very few people understand that religion is about developing complete love for God, where our lives are totally dedicated to serving God. That's the center of the religious bullseye target. And it doesn't matter which religion you take to do that, provided you're actually doing that. And if you're not doing that, then it doesn't matter which religion you're following, you're mostly wasting your time. And in Bhagavad Gita, we hear about something called the yoga ladder. The yoga ladder is very important because we find that there are different qualities of religious expression. And generally speaking, we can organize the whole world by understanding what quality of religious expression somebody actually is following. At the bottom, we have very nicely described what is called animal life, which means that there are people who basically do exactly what animals do. They eat, sleep, mate, and defend. Their whole life is eating, sleeping, mating, and defending those four things. They never think about spiritual life. They're not interested in any understanding. They're not interested in any collection of people, any sangha. They're just interested in what makes them happy. And they're not even very scrupulous in how they become happy. If they become happy and it causes someone else misery, well, that's tough luck for the other person. So that's called animal life. Then above that, we have what sometimes we call karma kanda, or sakama karma yoga. So some people, they feel that they want to enjoy in this world, but they don't want to do it in any kind of way. They feel that if I enjoy, I have to do it in a religious way. So they do it with some ritual. They follow some scripture. They do some kind of activities. And in this way, they are a little bit more moral about how they enjoy. If they enjoy and it causes someone else suffering, they may think twice about enjoying in that way. And they follow various kinds of religious morals. So the kinds of enjoyment they have are restricted. They're more restricted than the kind that people who are in animal life do, because those people don't care how they enjoy. All they care is that they enjoy. But this other group of people, which we call Sakama Karma Yoga, or we can call it Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, this group is probably the largest group of all people. And most people think that this is religion. This idea of enjoying in the world, but doing it in a religious way where we don't harm other people. And there are certain kinds of things we don't do because they're immoral. And sometimes we do some rituals. And as far as the modern world goes, probably most people will say that if you're doing that, that is religion. And so they hit the target there. But they're certainly not in the center of the target. We have above people who are following this Sakama Karma Yoga, we have a group of people that we call the Jnanis. Those are the people who have recognized that this idea of doing rituals and trying to understand scriptures just for the sake of being materially happy, there's something superficial about that. First of all, you don't become happy in the material world just by doing various rituals. The material world gives you all kinds of material pleasures, but those material pleasures never really satisfy you, and they always seem superficial. And we find that they don't even counterbalance the miseries that the world gives us. So there are a group of people, and these are not so many. Very few people come to this stage, the Jnani stage, where they recognize that this working in the world, following religious rituals for material desires being fulfilled, is there's something wrong with it. There's something superficial about it. There's something short-sighted about it. And they hear from literatures, and they hear from various teachers, that there's a mystery in the universe. There's some kind of mystery in the universe. And we want to find out what that mystery is. Is it a consciousness? Is it a person? Is it that we are all God? Is it that there is some kind of process that will reveal why we are born, why we die, what happens before we're born, what happens after we die? And so they read books, and they become philosophical, and they talk with many people, and they entertain all kinds of different ideas about the mystery behind the world, the mystery behind life, the mystery of why we're in a world and we have things that's supposed to bring us happiness, material things, but they don't bring us happiness, really. So those people are called Jnanis. And those are not nearly as many of them as there are of the previous category, the Sakama Karma Yoga people. Then there's even a smaller group than the Jnanis, which come to the understanding that we don't really need to rack our brains so much to think about what's mystery behind the universe. We can perform a process, and that's a mystical process. And by this meditational mystical process, we can be made aware of this mystery behind the universe. And that's what it takes. It's not reading or talking or discussing or arguing or philosophizing, but it's a process, and that process is called yoga. And people have done it for many years, and through this meditational yoga, we will understand who and what we really are. And we will, through this yoga, become connected, maybe, or maybe we'll merge with, or maybe we'll just become peaceful, something like that. So this is the yoga ring within the bullseye of religion. And finally, at the very center of the religious target, we have those who understand that this mystery behind the universe, it's a person, it's not a thing. And the reason that there's a mystery is because we have turned our back on the Supreme Lord, and we have become overly preoccupied with material desires that really don't make us happy, but we've become preoccupied with them. We've become so full, so much busy with material desires that we have forgotten the Supreme Lord, and we don't serve the Supreme Lord. So this last group are the final center of the target. Those people realize that life is not about being materially happy. Life is not about performing rituals. Life is not about cracking your brain, studying various esoteric books to understand different philosophers' opinions. Life is not about the yoga process. Life is about serving God. And that is called bhakti yoga. So this is the yoga ladder. And anyone you want to see in the world will be in this ladder somewhere. Sometimes people do two or more of those things. It's possible to mix them. Basically, people are in these various categories. So those people who are in the process that we call Sakama Karma Yoga, those people who are doing various religious rituals, they think that they're doing religion. And they think that those people who are in animal life are unbelievers and are lost. And in one sense, they're right. And they don't have any real empathy for those who are searching through various kinds of literature. They think you don't need to search through literature, you just need to do these rituals that we have done. And this group are people who usually think that they are religious and they think that they're doing religion. But this is not religion. What they're doing is basically trying to satisfy themselves, but they put God in the equation. They want to be materially happy, but they think of God as being their waitress, you know, coming by with a little thing saying, "What would you like?" And we look over the menu. "Well, I'd like some wealth, and then I could use a couple of side orders of fame, and I would like a little bit of position in the material world as well." "Okay, so coming right up." And she goes to the back and whips it all up, and this is what you get. So this kind of God is our waitress idea is common in religious thinking because it's assumed that we're here in this world to enjoy. God created this world for us to enjoy. And so naturally he wants us to enjoy. And we are supposed to do that in a religious way. So as long as we put some coins of ritual in the collection basket, then we're okay. We've given God his 1 hour in the week. You know, we've gone to some kind of church, mosque, synagogue, or temple, or whatever it is. And we have given him some amount of our money, some particular quantity. In Christian circles, it's usually considered to be 10%. And we're done. Now, you know, we've worked. We've given God his 10%. We've done our little ritual. Now we can watch TV and, you know, have some fun in the material world. But this is obviously not religion. This is pious living, but it's not religion, because real religion is to understand that we have to give everything to God. And of course, when we think about that and we are struck with fear, we think, give everything to God, well, what's left for me if I give everything to God? What way will I enjoy if I'm giving everything to God? And then we need knowledge, because we have to understand what it means to give everything to God and how to give everything to God. And when we actually get that knowledge, bhakti yoga knowledge, then we begin to not be so afraid of the idea of giving everything to God. And we begin to understand how we are going to do that. And we learn that, first of all those material things that we have all cooked up in our brain that we're going to do, those things are for the most part a waste of time. And we may be addicted to them, but gradually we have to learn how to become unaddicted to them. And the way we become unaddicted to them is we follow the process of bhakti yoga, which has 9 aspects to it. We have Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Patni, Nibidenam, Iti, Pumsarpika, Vishnau, Bhaktas, Chandana, Lakshana, Kriyate, Bhagavati, Adhav, Tanmanye, Dihitam, Uttamam. So this verse is in 7th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, is spoken by Prahlad Maharaj, and it describes the 9 processes of devotional service. Shravanam is hearing, Kirtanam is chanting, Vishnu Smaranam is remembering the Supreme Lord, Padasevanam is serving the lotus feet of the Lord, Archanam is performing deity worship, Vandanam is offering prayers, and then we have Dasyam, which is becoming a servant, Sakyam, becoming a friend of the Lord, and Atmini Videnam, which is giving up everything for the Supreme Lord. So these processes gradually make us unaddicted to the dreams and fantasies that we have cultured in our consciousness lifetime after lifetime. So these different dreams and fantasies that we have held close to our lives are very hard to get rid of. But through the process of devotion, we become gradually more and more aware that these things will not really bring us happiness, and that devotional life will bring us happiness. And we begin to throw some of this unnecessary baggage overboard. And that's what bhakti yoga is about. So we practice hearing, we practice chanting, we practice remembering the Lord, we practice all these other 9 processes. And little by little we find that our addiction to the material concepts and material activities becomes less. And we find that we become more and more happy in the simple process of trying to focus our lives on God. And then we learn that we can focus our lives on God in common everyday things. We don't have to do something very unusual. We don't have to move to a faraway city in some holy country, in some holy area. We don't have to necessarily wear some special kind of clothing. We don't have to learn some technical language. We can do things that everybody does, but we learn how to do them for the Supreme Lord. We don't have to stop eating. Rather, we learn how to cook for Krishna. We don't have to stop singing and dancing. Rather, we can learn how to sing and dance for Krishna. We don't have to stop having family. We can learn how to organize our family so they also become servants of Krishna. But we know clearly what the goal is. The real goal of religion is to become 100% absorbed in God. And that is the real purpose of religion, and not to become materially happy by using God as our waitress. And that's why most people actually don't understand what religion is. And even in the Vedic literatures, in this verse, Vyasadeva says, what need is there for any other kind of religion or any other scripture? Because when we study this idea of giving everything to God and gradually giving up those material dreams that we've held so close for many lifetimes, when we actually study that, everything else is unnecessary. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur one time said that if all the Vedic literatures burned except for the Srimad Bhagavatam, then nothing would be lost. Because the rest of the Vedic literature, the four Vedas, the 108 Upanishads, the various other Puranas, the Mahabharata, even the Vedanta Sutra, these literatures, they don't focus so much on this idea of giving everything to God. However, the Srimad Bhagavatam does. That's what makes it different. And I think we talked about the last time I was here, this idea that Vyasadeva had written all this other Vedic literature, and he felt there was something missing. And that's when he met his spiritual master, Narada Muni, and Narada Muni came and he told Vyasadeva that, yes, you are correct, there is something missing from your Vedic literature, and that missing thing is that you did not give emphasis to this center of the religious bullseye, to this idea of serving Krishna and being completely absorbed in Krishna. And so therefore you need to do that. And at that point, that's when Vyasadeva wrote Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam is making up for the fact that the other Vedic literatures, they talk about mostly this other kind of religion, this idea of doing various rituals to become happy in the material world. And they do not so much talk about bhakti. Yes, bhakti is there in the other Vedic literatures, but it's there as just one thing in the middle of many things. So it's easy to overlook it. It's easy to not understand the importance of this one thing among many things. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, this idea of serving Krishna or bhakti yoga is not one thing among many things. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, this idea of serving Krishna is the only thing. So that's why it says, Dharma Projita Kaita Votra Paramom Matsaranam Satam. It's kicking out all kinds of materially motivated religion. So the Bhagavatam does not discuss religious rituals, formulas, and philosophical ideas that point us at anything else other than giving up everything for serving Krishna. That's the only subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't find in Srimad Bhagavatam anybody being encouraged to be very worried about their ancestors and how they can enter the planet of the ancestors. We don't find in Bhagavatam that the discussion is there of how to please various demigods. We don't find in Srimad Bhagavatam the discussion of how in detail to perform the yoga system. We don't find in Bhagavatam any discussion on how one can exactly enter the heavenly planets, what kind of particular performances and activities one has to do to be eligible for the heavenly planets. We don't find in Srimad Bhagavatam that it's glorified that one should have a big family or have be very careful to have children or be very focused on the idea of being truthful and being important in the world by being truthful and all these kind of things. Yes, these things are important, but they are not the center of religious life. So these things are not given the spotlight. They are actually, in fact, diminished. They are not represented in Srimad Bhagavatam. However, if you read the other Vedic literatures, you'll find that there's so many various subjects that are given importance, big importance, in the other Vedic literatures, but not in Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's what this verse is giving us an understanding of, that completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. In other words, if someone is not pure in their motivation, they will think, why am I reading this? What's the purpose of this? I want to do some rituals. I want to know about this mysterious thing behind the universe. So such people will not be attracted to the Bhagavatam. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of others. Welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam is compiled by the great sage Vyasa in his maturity and is sufficient for God, sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established in the heart. So, if we engage in bhakti yoga, we do become actually happy. And if we are in the process of bhakti yoga and we're not happy, that means we're doing something wrong. We're not completely in the process of bhakti yoga. But this Srimad Bhagavatam gives us the tools, the knowledge, to understand clearly what bhakti yoga is, how to perform it, what it is not, and why we should perform it. And when we begin bhakti yoga, we find that we are actually becoming happy if we're doing it properly. And we find that all of our misgivings are being destroyed. And we find that our material miseries are no longer such a big trouble that they were one time. If we are serious about devotional service, we'll find that the material miseries don't give us the kind of trouble that we once felt that they did. And this is a very important thing. So that's why we read Srimad Bhagavatam, and that's why we understand every other Vedic literature through the eyes of Srimad Bhagavatam. So whatever we read, whether we're reading any other Vedic literature, even any other scripture from any other religion, we understand it through the perspective of Srimad Bhagavatam. And when we do that, then we understand how the bhakti message is actually there in all the other religious scriptures, including the rest of the Vedas. But we don't become lost or confused that this message of becoming happy in the material world by doing various rituals is really the message of religion. It's not the message of religion. It's the message of sub-religion. All right, so that's what I wanted to cover from this verse. And now you all can ask all kinds of questions.
Thank you, Murat. Last time when you gave the class, I think it looks in the continuation.
What's that?
Last time Bhagavatam class, yeah. And this class, it looks in the continuous.
Yeah. I kind of remembered when I was looking at this what I gave last time.
And last time you also described why these people will not go to just only to follow the bhakti yoga, mm-hmm. because different kind of people are there. Mm-hmm. So that's why it is meant for that. Again, you gave the why people are not interested in it. This is wonderful.
Well, people are focused on their material desires until somebody can recognize that their material desires will never be satisfied, until someone can recognize that that's not really what life is about, then they will ignore bhakti yoga and they will be happy with one of these other aspects of the yoga ladder. They will see, oh, this is what I really want to do. This is the part of the yoga ladder that is me. I want this part. I don't think that there are any other parts, or if there are other parts, they're not important. This part is important. And that's why it's a ladder. It doesn't mean you have to go through all the steps on the yoga ladder. Some people skip steps. But it does mean that there is higher and lower things. And somebody understanding bhakti yoga will actually become happy, whereas somebody understanding karma yoga will not really be happy, or somebody understanding jnana yoga will not really be happy.
As you mentioned, that sakam people, they think that they are doing the right things.
Mm-hmm.
So before coming to Krishna consciousness, I was on that platform.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly, just I was thinking, oh, I'm following the religions,
mm.
and I'm religious person, but that it doesn't mean that I was just humans, and that one was only for the enjoyment.
Well, most people, that's why I'm saying, I think that's the largest percentage of people. Between that and the two-legged animal stage, or those are the largest percentage of people in the world, because people want to enjoy. They think the world is designed for our enjoyment. And then when they realize that enjoyment doesn't happen so much in the world, and there's a lot of suffering, then they wonder, something's wrong, but they don't know what to think about it. You know, they recognize that this equation, that the material world is here for my enjoyment, there's something wrong about this equation, because I'm not able to enjoy as much as I should be able to. In fact, I suffer a good bit of the time. And then when I get old, I can't enjoy anything, hardly. So what's wrong? Who made the mistake? Why is it like that? You know, and in one sense, that is the best thing that can happen to somebody, is when they become fully pessimistic about material enjoyment, when they become aware that it really doesn't exist, that it doesn't fulfill you, and that there's way more suffering than there is enjoyment in this world, then they start to doubt that overall picture that the world is for us to enjoy, that God put us here so we can be happy, when in fact that picture is completely wrong. And once you get rid of that picture, then you can start to see the real picture. The real picture is we're here because we rejected God. And we're here because this material world allows us to follow our material desires, but at the same time it punishes us for all the things we do wrong and for the fact that we have basically rejected God. And we can continue getting punished most of the time, or we can change that.
You use one term, Maharaj, that is using the guard as waitress or something?
Waitress, yeah. You know, you go to a restaurant
and order to the waiter.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
He will bring something.
Right, right. You get a menu and you say, well, what would I like? Recently, there are some devotees in New Jersey. What's his name? Yadunath and his wife Beth. They do a comedy routine about, a waiter and a waitress, you know, he's sitting down ordering things. The waitress comes up and, you know, he's looking at the menu and he says, I'll take an order of fame and I would also like a little wealth on the side. She goes, well, it doesn't come that way. You have to... She says, we make fame, but you can have it with or without wealth. But you also have to take megalomania and you have to take these other things. Well, I don't want the megalomania. So at any rate, you get the idea. But basically that's the concept that we feel that the world is designed for us to enjoy, and like a person sitting in a restaurant, we're looking at the menu, how am I going to enjoy? Oh, this looks good. You know, I'm interested in this. I'm going to enjoy in this way. But actually, that's all an illusion, that all these so-called enjoyments of the material world, they are two-dimensional. They don't really make us happy. We think they will, and everybody else thinks they will, and people are living their whole lives with this idea that this will make them happy. And so some people just go out and get them materially working, and other people think that I have to... somehow or another trick God into giving me this thing, you know. So they think, well, how will I get God to bring me these particular things? I will do it by pious rituals in my religion. I will follow them. And because I'm living a good life, I'm going to church every Sunday, or I'm going to synagogue, or I'm going to the temple or the mosque, and I'm offering all these prayers, now God will see that I'm a good person and he will give me all those things that I want on my menu. And so God Prabhupada used to say this is using God as our order supplier. And most times people think in these terms.
One of my aunt, she does a lot of austerities just for fulfilling her material desires, completely. And sometimes she will do austerity to give trouble to others.
Right, right, right. Some people even do special rituals just to cause suffering to others. What to speak of? This is all, you know, a misunderstanding of religion. But basically... 99% out of 100, you know, most people think this is religion. That I am, you know, there's all kinds of words and terms for it, you know. If you look at what many ministers are talking when they do their ministry on TV, the televangelists, you know, you'll see that most of what they're saying is that we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to pray to God, and then God will allow us to have a nice, opulent life, and so on and so forth. This is karmakanda. It's the Christian version of it, but it's karmakanda, you know. In the, you know, the same pundit in the Hindu temple will say that you have to perform this puja, this yajna, you have to offer your special prayers to Durga Devi, and there's even a time of year, what is it, when everybody goes, dehi, 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 give me this, give me that. There's a whole litany of prayers that people do for Durga Devi, and it's like Christmas or something like that. You know, please, Durga Devi, give me nice home, nice family, many children, a lot of money, you know, all these kind of things, you know, and you just go down the list of things that you want. And so this is the same basic thing, that we have a religious system, and the idea of the religious system is to be materially happy. Of course, in Jewish tradition, same thing. We read from the Old Testament or the Torah, and we find that if we follow these Jewish regulations, that we will get a blessed life, and we will avoid the evil eye and all these kind of things, you know, that will not happen to us. It's the same basic concept, yes, you know, that by following some ritual for God, and that ritual is fairly easy to perform, so it gives us plenty of time to enjoy, that God will be pleased, and therefore he will decide that what things we have put on our menu, that they will whip it up in the back of the restaurant, and he'll come out with them in a very short time, and he'll deliver to us those material things that we want.
Any question? Dharminder, you have question?
No, no problem.
Where is he?
He's in France.
In France, oh, I'm speaking all the way to France.
So now you got the clear picture of the religion?
Yeah.
So which category you are following?
I'm a beginner.
What did he say?
He's saying I'm the beginning.
Yeah. But you know, when you understand this yoga ladder, you begin to see that everybody is in this picture somewhere. There's nobody that's not on the picture somewhere. And we begin to see why some things are better than others. And we see that it doesn't mean necessarily that you are in one place because of the religion you follow. You can be a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu and actually understand the real purpose of religion, or not. It's owing to your concept. And if you talk to most people of all religions, you ask them, what is the purpose of religion? Many will not exactly know. And if you say, well, I would say the purpose of religion is to learn to serve and love God, most people will agree. And even you might hear the minister or the rabbi or the imam or whatever preaching some kind of thing to others. And you'll hear that kind of talk. But we see that what people really do is the karmakanda stuff for the most part. That's what their life really is when they're talking about their religion. It's mostly doing various pious rituals so that they can become materially well off in the future.
I remember my young age, when I was like Arnav's age, so there was a mosque in our town,
mm-hmm.
where I grew up. I was there almost like 5-6 years. So people, they used to take their babies and go to the mosque, Hindu, Muslim, it mm-hmm. doesn't matter, and then after them, when they will do that what is that called? They do 5 times namaz.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
So after that, they will.
You big women,
they will go with the children, and he will give something, mantras or something.
Mm-hmm.
And then after that, means to keep away from the evil eyes.
Right.
I remember that when I used to go and watch. And my mom, she was not allowing. Just I used to go and watch to have the fun,
mm-hmm.
to see that how these people are doing. But they were not allowing anyone to go inside the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
Just imam will come outside,
yeah.
and he will do all those things.
So if you look at the Atharva Veda is mostly about those kind of rituals that people can do in their home. These are not done by the brahmanas, mostly. These are done by the householder himself, and they are rituals to protect the children, to make sure the house doesn't get robbed, to ward off evil spirits and the whole thing. You know, that's basically what the Atharva Veda is mostly about. And then you have the Rig and Yajur Veda, which are mostly about, you know, actually Brahmins have to do that, and they do various rituals to various demigods, and the demigods are pleased. and then you get some kind of material benefit. Now we notice that in third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna also describes this system, and he says that in the beginning of time, the Supreme Lord sent forth generations of men and demigods, saying to them, "Be thou happy by this yajna." So, if you're not going to engage in devotional service, then at least you better do that. But it's also third class. It's not really religion. What's real religion is learning how to give your heart to God, which many people will agree with, but most people don't know anything about it.
Thank you so much.
All right. That's your little recorder. They make them so tiny.
We can do 5-minute kirtan now.
Okay.